So, as you know, tradition here, Palm Sunday, we like to set aside this time to hear from various people that are part of this fellowship of just how Christ has worked in their lives. It's a wonderful thing to do because we are preaching and talking all year long about the resurrected Jesus and that he lives within us and he actually truly redeems human lives. And there can be no other explanation for what happens except for what Christ does by his own power. And I'm reminded of where Paul said to the Corinthians, "You are our letter written in our hearts, read by men everywhere." And then in the next verse, "You are the letter of Christ." And each of us are that. And so it's just a wonderful opportunity just to hear from various folks. You may wonder, I've said this before, how do you get selected? Just hang around long enough, and I'll ask you at some point to share your testimony. So as it says in your bulletin, I've asked three folks to share this morning. One is a student from His Hill, Alina. She'll come first. And then we have Linnell Lowry sharing, and then Alan Schoolcraft will come up follow. I will not introduce each of them. They're just one after the other. They'll come up when they're done. And then we'll have a closing song afterwards. Alina?
Hi, everyone. I would like to start with Proverbs 4:23. "Watch over your heart with all diligence, from it flows the springs of life." Like Charlie already said, I'm a His Hill student in my first year, and I came all the way from Switzerland, and it is exactly where my story starts. In Switzerland, with a young woman who decides to leave her beautiful home to work in a hospital in a country in Eastern Europe called Romania. And shortly after, she came back home, leaving her heart behind in the hands of a Romanian Catholic guy. And despite of the separation of a different language, culture, and the way they worship, their hearts got inseparably connected. And over time, their hearts grew big enough to expand in three more pieces, which gave me and my brothers a home where we get to know the creator of this beautiful heart placed in each and every one of us. My mom showed us how caring for others looks like. And my dad helped me to see the princess I was created to be, a title gifted, not earned, from our Heavenly Father they both kept reminding me of. And as time passed, my heart got shaped by the truth with loving closeness, but also with lies that would leave my heart bruised and scarfed over time. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. This verse helped me to understand that we have a choice. We have the choice to hold the heart of truth, the sword of truth in our heart that will protect us, or a sword of lies that would hurt us. Because when I think about the pain I have in my heart, I feel very convicted that lies are the cause of it. Not the rejection, not the hard words, nothing from the outside at all, but the lies I choose to believe because of it. So after 15 years of living, there I was, holding a bruised and disformed heart in my hands, covered in blood and deep scars, clearly marked by the sharp-bladed lies I pierced through it. But in that year, in the week of New Year's, everything changed. It is the time that splits my life in the most important distinction of all. I was spending it in a Christian camp. I went there with part of my youth from church. They probably wouldn't have appreciated me calling them my friends. I don't think they would have appreciated being associated with me at all. You know, there is a lot of talking about being rejected by the world. But growing up in a church filled with rejection, that's a different kind of pain. It caused me to pierce my heart with a lie that would take all life out of it. If these people are Christians and have God's love in them, it means that not even God is able to truly love me. And after growing up in that church, every word of truth spoken was overshadowed by the actions my so-called brothers and sisters in Christ took. So God couldn't tell me. He had to show me. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. So in one of the sessions in that camp that seemed not very different from all the others I've heard before, one girl went up on stage and got my attention. I felt insecurity in her that I could relate to. But there was also a sense of peace in her that I was craving so hard. a peace that didn't felt earned, it felt given. So I prayed. But this time, for the first time, it was not my mind, but my heart speaking. I said, I want that too. That's all I remember. And life went on. The session continued, and I went back to my normal. The normal of chasing down the others that would reject me yet again. But not this time. This time I didn't get to them. This time God got to me first. Just there, in the middle of an empty hallway, it hit me. The feeling of peace, the feeling of freedom. There was nothing in me that could have caused me that significant change of heart. I was taking one step in complete misery and the next one in complete joy and freedom. All the sadness and all the self-hatred were just wiped away. I felt light. I felt alive. In that moment, I got to experience for the first time what I was made for. But that moment also started a war between my flesh and the Holy Spirit in me. The war Jesus won in eternity, but is still carried out in daily battles against my personal sin. But when life went on, something changed. Me. I have a very clear memory of sitting on a bench waiting for my friends and them walking up to me and yet again right past me. But this time, instead of chasing them, something was holding me back. There was something telling me, stay. It was the first time of many to come where I would have the strength to say no. No to the desire to be included. No to the need of compromising our worth and my personality for a group. From now on, I had a choice. I could choose my way or God's way. And my heart, it was placed in my Creator's hand, placed where it always belonged. Jesus gave me the truth and the answer to everything, but only for the questions I was willing to ask and had the faith to believe the answers. That made the lies still pierced through my heart hurt even more. Now they are pierced through a new heart. Therefore, did that which is good become the cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandments sin would become utterly sinful. Romans 7:13. Soon after, right before my 16th birthday, my life changed from sitting in school every day to working 7 to 5 in the man-dominated workplace of painting houses. In that three-year program to get my degree in house painting, I grew up a lot. It was the first time I was challenged with who I want to be. In that time, I developed the courage to talk about my faith, and being a believer became a big part of my interactions with them. These 3 years led me to become a 19-year-old who doesn't feel the need to hide or believe in Christ, and it grew me in the desire to move forward in life. I was ready for a change. And God let me change quite a bit. He led me back to my roots. I was able to spend 6 months in a children's home in Romania. In this time, I was able to get to know my Romanian half, in learning my dad's language and the culture he grew up in. In the time, away from everything, I discovered the peace again God gave me on my first moment with him. At the beginning, I didn't really have any peers, which gave me the time to finally stop looking around and start looking up. I started to worship, read the Bible, and discover fasting, truly out of desire to grow closer to my Lord. It was not until a few months in that others in turn joined me, and I was able to speak Romanian good enough to make some connections. I was confronted with the desire to fit in again. Having a break from these feelings made me realize the deeper meaning behind them. I was terrified of rejection. My actions with my peers were purely motivated by the fear of getting left out. In that time, where everything got quiet, my pain started to scream at me. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, 1 Peter 5:7. My next step led me to college. And in all the knowledge I gained there about psychology and social science, combined with having to build close relationships, brought me in front of a mentor with the one question, what is wrong with me? And in that sessions, I learned in what way my past influenced my present actions, and it started to reveal this gigantic structure of lies that I would build my belief system on. I needed all these facts and knowledge to truly understand. What I am feeling and thinking cannot be the ultimate truth. So after having that realization and completing my 3 years in college, I knew all my problems. But knowing the problem without having the solution is a miserable place to be. I had such a hard time accepting who I was that I just gave everything to understand why. It became my way of trying to fight the battles on my own. but I lost them all. And there is one lie in particular I want to share with you a little closer. If I would just have a boyfriend, that would prove that I am worth loving. As much as some girls were treating me poorly, they still granted me some form of attention in it, where the boys really brought it to excellence to just ignore my existence. That was less hurtful at the time, but now looking back, this experience led me to see as a person that is not even worth acknowledging by a man. And looking at other guys with this broken heart and through all these lies made it impossible to have a normal interaction. And after God decided to put some men in my life that actually acted like my brothers, it makes everything so much worse. And that is important for me to share. Suffering is painful, but having to change can be even worse. It revealed to me how painful the impact of not doing something can be. Because nothing really bad, but the lack of good was more than enough to destroy me. And being around what is right made me realize how wrong I truly was. Since I have been here, this battle has not been getting easier. I am still losing, over and over again. Still hiding, still pretending, and still getting disappointed by not getting what my heart truly desires. And in it, God asked me a question. Why do I feel entitled to take the rejection as an excuse to hide? But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Luke 18:27. And now I finally start to understand. It is time to rest. The amount of losses I had after trying everything will make his victory shine in a glory that nothing else in me could have the right to share. Fighting battles to failing daily prevent me from the temptation to think I could live even one day on my own. And every brother God let me consider a friend is a precious gift shining in my heart, exposing the dark lies keeping me in pain. But that pain, caused mostly by actions my neighbors don't take, keep me humble. It reminds me to take the action myself, say the compliment, sit next to the person, and truly care for everyone God puts in my life. And if choosing the world is so painful, it gives me the privilege to experience the joy of choosing my Lord so much more intensely. So if I look at my heart now, with all the scars and bruises, I get reminded to hold it up to the Creator. And he takes it graciously and loving, turns it around, and lets me see the beauty that only shines through it in his presence. So please, my dear brothers and sisters, pray with me and thank our Lord for the privilege of not having to make myself better anymore, for being able to celebrate victory over me, my greatest enemy of all, because I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Galatians 2:20.
When Charlie asked me if I'd be willing to give my testimony a couple of weeks ago, I was in church with my entire family, my husband, my mom, my three kids, my son and daughter-in-law, and my three, soon-to-be four, grandchildren. I was stopped short by what the Lord has done in my life from the broken pieces he started with. My life is blessed and perhaps seem like I have not known pain and struggle, but that is another testament to the Lord's goodness. When I was around the age of two, my parents divorced. My father had been unfaithful. My mother had difficulty reconciling his actions because they had both come from a strong Christian family. I do not know the ins and outs of what transpired, but my mom quickly remarried. I'm sure being a single mother with two young daughters and only $40 a month in child support added to her decision to remarry in a hurry. My mom was soon pregnant with my brother. I was 3 years old when he was born. At that same time, my stepfather, Al, started to sexually molest me, and I found out much later my older sister, too. We never talked about it or told anyone until much later in life. I knew even at a young age that I was alone and had to remain silent. I apologize in advance for my story. It's usually not discussed in church. Because of my stepfather's attention, I developed an infection generally reserved for adults. My mother was applying medicine to a private area while my stepfather stood by and watched. I remained silent, but in my head I was screaming for my mom to make him leave. Couldn't she see that he did this to me? Someone please help me. Alone, vulnerable, helpless. All these would be good descriptive words for me at that moment. I have no idea how my mother became aware of what Al was doing to my sister and I, but she did. She again had to divorce a man that had hurt and betrayed instead of loved and nurtured her and us three kids. My brother is definitely the best thing that came out of that marriage. The next phase of life was tough in a different way. My mom loved us kids fiercely, but we were all broken. My mom turned away from her faith for a very long time afterwards. Her story involved betrayal by her parents, and not just one, but two husbands. I, however, was prepared to accept the Lord's love because my mother loved us with her whole being. Unfortunately, my mom never took us to church because she was mad at God and his people. Surprisingly enough, though, she always encouraged us kids to decide on our own whether or not to believe in God. Fortunately, my Grandma Hansen, my dad's mom, always took us to church when we stayed with her. Though my mom's faith appeared to be crushed by life, my grandmother's faith was strengthened by the crucible of life. She sheltered me in her faith until I could receive Christ on my own accord. My grandma was a rock for me, but her son was not. My sister and I would see him only when my grandmother was able to coerce him to spend time with us. My father never even knew how to spell my name. He also was in the process of having my stepfather, Al, adopt us girls so that he would no longer have to pay that $40 a month in child support. I thank God that my mom divorced Al before that happened. My poor mom started to drink. In my later grammar school years, us kids would regularly have to call the bartender at the Tudor Inn and ask to speak with my mom to see when she would be coming home. She wouldn't always come home alone. She ended up marrying one of these people. Yet God, in his mercy and goodness, allowed my mother to drive into the back of a parked car while intoxicated. She knocked out her lower front teeth, had her jaw wired shut for 6 weeks, and was ordered by the court to attend AA. Her sobriety ended her third marriage. All along the way, though, we remained a united front against the world, my mom and us three kids. We didn't have much, but my mom was able to keep us living in the same house until all three of us kids grew up and moved away. In order to do this, my mom rented out the master bedroom, and she slept on the couch in the living room for years in order to make ends meet. She was no stranger to the concept that love entails sacrifice, and she loved us well. As I look back on my childhood now, I see how it is I became a people pleaser. I never got in trouble. I was always teacher's pet. I always turned my assignments in on time. I only wanted positive attention, and failure at anything would devastate me. I learned to live in the present, never dwelt on the past, and I never, ever looked forward to the future. It always seemed to disappoint. In high school, my best friend invited me to her church's youth group. The youth pastor, Lance, and his wife built into the lives of us 15 to 20 kids. It was because of them that I decided to join the church and be baptized. I absolutely love Bible study and my church family. But college happened, and a broken heart threw me directly into the arms of an eating disorder. A lifetime of pain and uncertainty I tried to numb and push down with food. Couple this to my shame, depression, and failure to get my eating under control, I was in a very dark place. A friend suggested I see if the college offered counseling, and they did. I was soon in individual and group therapy for my eating disorder. I made no significant progress until one particular group session. It was my turn to be in the middle of the group. It was a circle of other young women with similar eating disorders as me. The goal was to share the deepest wound that we were trying to numb with food. With tears in my eyes, I was recounting the pain I felt stemming from the sexual molestation by my stepfather. Images of abuse filled my head, and I shared my story. In the midst of my vulnerability and tears, much like Paul on the road to Damascus, I met Jesus in a very real and tangible way. As I shared the events of my greatest pain, Jesus pulled my focus upward instead of inward. He let me know he was in the room with me, even as Al was hurting me. He, my Jesus, was there. I was not alone. I belong to Jesus. Not even Al can change that. No one in the circle realized my tears had turned from tears of pain into tears of relief and joy in Jesus. I was delivered from my eating disorder shortly thereafter. Soon afterward, I met Rob. We had a common faith in Jesus. A year after graduating from college, we got married and immediately returned to school. We attended Cal State University Long Beach for a master's degree in anatomy and physiology, our ultimate goal being medical school. After 2 years of marriage, we moved to Washington, D.C., yes, I know, to attend George Washington University School of Medicine. School became our life. Busy would be putting it mildly. We failed to attend church except on rare occasions. It wasn't until we did our residencies here in Texas that we decided to reprioritize our faith. We joined a Methodist church in San Antonio and became active members and attended faithfully, as we should have done all along. By the way, I was still a people pleaser, but to such an extent that I was starting to lose my own identity. I felt like I was wearing someone else's clothes. It just didn't fit right. I ignored the signs and just kept busy. I never took the time to heal or deal with the issues of my past trauma completely. Anytime things from my past would try to influence my present, I slammed the door of my heart closed. They could just stay hidden. Rob and I were finally able to start a family after 9 years of marriage. First, the twins, Jonathan and Caitlin. They were born 2 months premature, so the first year of their lives is still just a blur. Survival for us all was my goal. Then we had Mariah. She was a piece of cake after the twins. But as the kids grew and became the age I was when Al molested me, the wheels of my life started to come off. I was suffocating. I felt trapped in my marriage. I was angry all the time, and I lost myself. That area of my heart and soul that never quite healed from Al's attention was festering and stinking, and I found myself in my 40s in a crisis. I was a wife, a mother, a doctor. But who was I? Still just a wounded child. My family was in some serious trouble of collapse for months, if not for years. Finally, I could not pretend anymore. The darkness was real and winning. At the breaking point on almost every front in my life, I went into my prayer closet, the shower, the one bit of sanctuary where a mother is least likely to be disturbed. In the wee hours of the morning, I cried out to the Lord for help as I poured over my pain. In my head, I heard Jesus say, "Give me your pain." I replied, "No, Lord. You won't give it back. And if I give it up, it's all I know anymore. I can't." He gently asked me again to trust him with my pain, my shame, my me. He assured me if I asked, he'd let me take it back. As I knelt there on the tile floor, I imagined all my pain entering and filling a glass ornament, and it was filling with billowing black smoke. And I presented that dark, pain-filled ball to Jesus. He reached out and took it from me. I panicked. "Give it back, Lord. I need it back. It's not much, but it's been my companion for a lifetime." My gracious, loving Jesus gave me back that glass container, as he said he would, but it was empty. He took my shame and gave me a clean heart, free from the shame and pain of my past. Peace enveloped me and my soul was quiet and at rest. Jesus is my firm foundation, not my pain or my shame or my sin. I have since forgiven Al and my father, receiving yet another priceless gift from my Savior. I am able to forgive because of his forgiveness and great love for me. I am not the woman I was then. The Lord is faithful to continue to work in and through my life. Next week on Easter, the choir will sing a couple of songs. And there is a line in one of the songs that goes like this. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Jesus paid it. Jesus paid it all. Jesus is worthy of praise and is able to heal the hidden wounds of our souls. I know that I have shared my story with you. There may be some in this church who have similar or worse experiences. I would love to talk with you and pray with you at any time. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Alan. My wife, Joette, and I have been members here for about 10 years. This is my testimony. I hope it will be helpful to those of you who, like me, have struggled trying to find faith. This is the story of a 60-year journey. When I was 7 years old, my parents moved to San Antonio area, and we started church for the first time. Went to a Church of Christ. And I know they have a reputation of being fairly fundamentalist, but this one was the poster child. I would say it was close to being a cult. Never once heard about God's grace, God's love. As my brother once, many years later, said, our preacher's name was Brother Wharton. Never learned his name, Brother Wharton. My brother said, you know, Al, if we ever left church not feeling guilty, Brother Wharton failed. It was an entire childhood guilt, shame, fear. I mean, fear of God, literal fear. I did get baptized during that time, but it was mostly out of fear. So naturally, when I left high school, went to college, University of Texas, I left the church, no thought of it. I had a really good time. But that experience had left me with a belief in God. I mean, I knew God existed, but I would liken my belief in God to nothing more than like a pagan faith. They believe in God, but they don't know God, and I certainly didn't know God. And I began a lifetime of trying to understand God. I felt, I want to have faith. I know, I believe it exists, but I don't have it and I want it. So I have to figure out God. I have to understand God so that I can believe. I've come to understand now that that's just arrogance. You know, can't believe anything. And why would I be so stupid as to believe something I couldn't understand? And one of the things I had learned in church as a child was that the Bible was a rule book. And I was so angry that God would give us a rule book that I couldn't understand. You know, what sense does that make? So when my children were born, I decided that, well, I mean, I still believed in God, And I still wanted to have faith, so we started going to a Methodist church. And of course, that was like culture shock for me. You know, smells and bells versus the Bible from a fundamentalist perspective. And I spent 17 years in that church going to a really good Bible study. Some smart people there really understood the Bible. They called me their Doubting Thomas because I spent 17 years reading the Bible, going to Sunday class every week, and yet we'd study a passage and I'd say, yeah, but it said this last week. How come, you know, contradictions, conflicts. I was always, no matter what was said, I was analyzing it and coming up with some reason that I just really didn't believe it. But I kept trying, and I kept trying. My wife and I later divorced. And that was one of the biggest failures of my life. I was single for quite a few years, and then one day I met Joette. She immediately, I saw, was one of these people who had the faith that I so craved. I was envious. All my life, I've been drawn to people of faith because I knew that was something that I wanted. But I couldn't get there. So Joette and I did get married. And quite honestly, it's like oil and water. We have so many differences in how we think, how we act, how we respond. I loved her. I do love her. I wanted her faith, but we immediately started having serious, serious problems. A year later, we were separated. I had filed for divorce, but I didn't want a divorce. I loved her. I wanted to stay married, but I didn't know what to do. So I found myself driving to Houston one day, and I'm just processing. I guess you would say praying, although I didn't believe in prayer, but I desperately knew that my lack of faith was at the heart of the problems in our marriage, and I didn't want to get divorced. And I'm thinking, you know, why can't I believe? Why can't I understand God? I've got to understand God. I can't have faith if I don't understand. So I'm driving down the highway, and I'm approaching an overpass. And I'm not thinking about killing myself, but I think, I look at that concrete column, and I think, what if I was to run into that column, smash my car, split my head open, wind up with a 60 IQ? Then what would I be? I'd never be able to understand God. And at that moment, God answered. Just, I didn't dream it. I didn't think it. I heard it. I said, what would I be if? And he said, you would be what I made you. That was it. I mean, like, wow. God, I mean, instantly, all my doubts, all my questions were simply gone. I now fully understood God was with me. God was always with me. God understood my thoughts, and I suddenly, you know, I was free. I no longer felt the need to understand God because I knew that if I have any questions, I'll know when I get to heaven. Other than that, it just doesn't matter. He'll let me know if there's anything else I need to know. And that brings to mind something I heard here not too much after that, said if we could understand God, he wouldn't be so great, would he? So I was blessed beyond measure. And so, but God wasn't quite finished with me. I said earlier that I really never believed in prayer. It was my my belief that, well, God's up there, but he's awfully busy running the world. He's not really interested in what I'm thinking or my problems. Well, not too long after my experience driving to Houston, I'm still on fire as a new Christian, and I got the word that my brother had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And he went through radiation treatment, and they said, okay, hope to knock it down. And then they went in for surgery, and I was there when the doctor came out to report the results, and he said the tumor was attached to an artery, and he said we just couldn't take it all. If we had tried to remove it, it would have ruptured his artery and it would have died. He said, left a chunk of tumor about the size of the end of your finger there. So they sewed him up and sent him home in hospice. He was in pretty bad shape. The tumor had connected his colon with his artery. He was bleeding. Went to the emergency room 4 or 5 times to get more blood. But I was praying. I was praying, well, obviously harder than I ever had before, because it was the first time I was really, really praying. And I was asking God, please give me time to talk with my brother about you, about the gospel. Lord, please, please, just give me a little more time. So he's at home dying, and I'm praying, and slowly he stopped getting worse. And then, slowly, he started getting better. No treatment, no radiation, no surgery, nothing. Little by little, he got better, and I'm still praying. And after 6 months, they could not find another cancer cell in his body. And I had a chance to talk with him. I wish I could say I know that, you know, he accepted my testimony in the gospel. I don't know. But I had 2 years with him. I had asked God for a little more time, and I got 2 years. 2 years later, we were out at my father's house for a work day. He was up on a ladder, trimming trees, fell, and never regained consciousness. But God gave me those 2 years. I now believe in prayer. I know prayer helps. So I would say that the one scripture that best signifies my life would be John 20:29. When Jesus came back, he had met with the apostles, but poor old Thomas wasn't there. And he didn't believe that Christ had been there. He said, I'm going to have to see the holes in his hands and the hole in the side of his side before I believe. And Jesus appeared once more. And he said, oh, Lord, my God. And Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He showed himself to me, and I believed. Thank you so much, God. There is always hope for those of us who are seeking. He is there. Keep asking. And hopefully you will be blessed the way I was. Thank you.